I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about Jesuits and the United States government, Jesuits and the U.S. government. This is a topic that we have talked about on and off on the program. We carry a book with our ministry, Washington in the Lap of Rome, 1888, by Justin B. Fulton. It is a 19th century book. We did a republication of it a couple of years back, and I wrote a 70-page foreword to it. Why? Because you had Justin Dewey Fulton, who was a 19th century writer and minister, and he was very concerned about the role and the activities of the Jesuit order in the United States. And in this book, he spends a lot of time quoting Father Charles Chiniqui, who was a former Catholic priest, a friend of Abraham Lincoln, converted to Protestantism. And Chiniqui, who was a personal friend of Lincoln, wrote his book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome, where he asserts a great many things, but among them, his belief was that the Jesuits were behind the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. There is actually a number of books out there that have reaffirmed that claim with their own investigations. We carried for a little while the book, Who Killed Abraham Lincoln?, which was written by Paul Serup, a Canadian author who spent more than 20 years investigating this whole issue. And the book was actually picked up by one of the bookstores there in the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. And I know we talked about this on the program. Somewhere in the past couple of years, we've talked about it. But I kept up communication with Paul Serup for a while because he told me that they were going to carry his book in that bookstore. And there was some controversy about it. And then finally, they picked it up and carried it, and somebody actually sent me photographs of the book in that bookstore. And so it was eventually confirmed that they carried it, which I thought was really fascinating because he is, in the book, Who Killed Abraham Lincoln?, he is investigating the story told by Charles Chiniqui. Now, Chiniqui warned that the Jesuits' ambition in the United States was to take over this country, systematically, one step at a time. But that's why they're here. There's no question about it. And there are, there's a whole variety of warnings because this is what the Jesuits do. They go in, they infiltrate, and they take control of countries and take them over. Now, their methods, once you begin to understand that the Jesuits are the authors of social justice, that term you can trace back to a Jesuit priest named Luigi Taparelli in 1843. Taparelli first coined the phrase social justice. Bear that in mind when you're reading about Hillary Clinton's current vice presidential candidate, Tim Kaine. Tim Kaine, who is Jesuit educated, and that has been, they're putting that all over the headlines. So we've got a Jesuit educated, a politician running as a vice presidential running mate right now. We've got a Jesuit educated out of Fordham University, John Brennan, running the CIA. And if you were to go to there's a website out there, because the Jesuits, they're kind of the bedrock of what they do and how they infiltrate is the education system through education. And they developed through the 19th century, and they developed it over a period of centuries. They developed the principles of socialism and communism. And I believe what they've done is they've come up with basically a three-step program. Social justice, then you go into socialism, and then you go into full-blown communism. And it's a three-step process. Social justice is the introduction of it, and it in Western countries, it seems compatible with Christianity. because they're building on the idea of the compassion of Christianity, that Jesus ministered to the poor and this kind of thing. But then they take those arguments, turn them into these humanitarian arguments, and use them as a cloak, philanthropy as a cloak, so that they can infiltrate positions of power and seize control, typically of a nation's economy. And they use philanthropy and the idea that, well, we have to be humanitarian, etc. It's all the rhetoric that we're hearing from the Democratic Party, by and large. But social justice, then they move to socialism, where they begin to phase out the elements of Christianity. And by the time they get to full-blown communism, they've cast off the Bible and Christianity entirely, and now they are pursuing militant atheism. So this is a system, but it wasn't set up by Karl Marx. I mean, Karl Marx obviously played a part, but he was educated by Jesuit priests, and I believe they would have taught him these principles. But the principles themselves were developed by the Jesuits over a very long period of time. And so now, today, once you realize this, and you begin to realize their influence in our education system, because you've got a whole variety of Jesuit colleges and universities. In fact, there is a website called the Association of Jesuit Colleges and Universities, the AJCU. And they have a web page that says Jesuit Alumni in Congress. Jesuit Alumni in Congress. Okay. And the website says, quote, "A commitment to service is a hallmark of Jesuit education. Evidence of that commitment is demonstrated by the many Jesuit college and university alumni serving as members of the U.S. Congress. 9% of members of the 114th Congress have obtained degrees from Jesuit institutions of higher education. See below for lists of the current alumni in Congress." Then they have a list of those in the Senate. And there's 12 members of the U.S. Senate. And there are, at least according to my count, 37 members of the House of Representatives. Okay, so 12 members of the U.S. Senate are Jesuit alumni, and then 37 members of the House of Representatives. That's a total of 49 members of Congress are Jesuit alumni, educated by the Jesuit order in their various colleges and universities. Now, if you look up the Association of Jesuit Colleges and Universities, Wikipedia's got a page on it. They have their own website, of course. And you've got a whole variety of, I mean, some universities are more well-known than others. At Boston College, you've got Creighton University, Fordham University, Georgetown University, John Carroll University, Loyola Marymount University. Whenever you see the name Loyola, because you've got a lot of institutions named after Loyola, that is a reference to Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order, typically. There might be exceptions somewhere, but typically it is a reference to the very founder of the Society of Jesus, so-called Society of Jesus. So they've got Loyola Marymount University, Loyola University Chicago, Loyola University Maryland, Loyola University New Orleans, Marquette University, Regis University, Santa Clara University. I'm just going down the list here. Xavier University, Boston College School of Theology, and then the Jesuit School of Theology of Santa Clara University, etc. And there are others. If you go and look up the list there, the full list, which you can find online, but that's really the backbone of how they infiltrate a society. And this was really the genius of Ignatius Loyola and his company of priests, was to go after the education system, capture the colleges and the universities. We talk about this in our film A Lamp in the Dark, The Untold History of the Bible, that this was the methodology that the Jesuits adopted through the Middle Ages. Why? Because you get control of the minds of young people. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, The Jesuits understand that, so they want to raise up children. They want to influence their thinking so that while you're going to have some children who are actually going to cooperate with the Jesuit order directly as a result, you're going to have other children who, even if they don't cooperate with the Jesuit order, are still going to have that influence in terms of their worldview. So this is how they influence a whole society, and it's most certainly how they have had a dramatic influence on the United States. And of course, I believe, and I've talked about in this program many times before, I believe the Jesuits are behind the entire leftist movement in our country. And it's their slow, steady, progressive, systematic movement to infiltrate and ultimately overthrow the United States of America. Now, I've done programs in the past about the Vatican on issues like gun control. And the Vatican's view of the right to bear arms is that the common people should not have the right to bear arms. Now, look at the growing anti-Second Amendment movement that is at work in our country. And think about what many people are predicting that Hillary would do if she becomes elected. And the Democrats just had their Democratic National Convention. And of course, speaking out against the NRA, calling for more and more gun control and this kind of thing. And at one point, you know, Hillary claims she's not looking to take the guns away, this kind of thing. But of course, nobody believes her. And you've got others who are openly saying that they want to undermine and overthrow the Second Amendment. Well, that would fit in entirely with Rome's, the Vatican's, Jesuit worldview. And if you study the history of the right to keep and bear arms, it was very much developed by Protestantism. It's an historic, in the Western world, and especially among English-speaking people, historically, it is a Protestant right. In terms of defining it through the pages of the Bible and history. And there's that book, To Keep and Bear Arms. If you find that book explains a lot of the history behind it. But I believe that undermining the right to keep and bear arms is part of the Counter-Reformation. It's a way of overturning this very important element that Protestantism developed, because it is part of what allowed Protestant countries to become strengthened in such a way that they could not be so easily overthrown and infiltrated, you know, infiltrated and then overthrown. Well, what we're going to do here, having talked about all these things, we are going to go over some of the material in J.A. Wiley's book from the 19th century, The Jesuits, Their Moral Maxims and Plots. We're going to go over some of that, but we're coming up on a commercial break, and we're going to talk about this because J.A. Wiley, back in the late 19th century, in fact, I think this book dates to 1881, yes, it does, he's warning the people of Great Britain about the infiltration of the Jesuits in his day, more than 100 years ago, but we'll talk about that when we come back right after this.
NoiseOfThunderRadio.com. That's NoiseOfThunderRadio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. We're talking about the Jesuits, their presence in the United States. And I wanted to go over some of these quotes from 19th century historian J.A. Wiley, his book, The Jesuits, Their Moral Maxims and Plots. It actually has a much longer title. I'm not sure if... Yeah, here it is. The longer title is The Jesuits, Their Moral Maxims and Plots Against Kings, Nations, and Churches, with dissertation on Ireland. And it's by the Reverend J.A. Wiley, who's the author of The History of Protestantism. I've recommended Wiley's four-volume set on the history of Protestantism before. If you want to understand Protestantism and its history from a pre-20th century worldview, I recommend Wiley's work. I've got a copy of the volume, and I think it's great. I highly recommend it, because today, of course, the history books have just been rewritten. They've been rewritten. And if you go study the Jesuits throughout history prior to the 20th century, brethren, it's just incredible how so much historic data, so many warnings about this order, this company of priests, and their ambitions to dominate and take over the entire world, really, on behalf of the papacy, that so much of that information today has been completely covered up in any kind of mainstream education. Completely covered up. Because if people knew the history of the Jesuits, they would be very alarmed at their influence in our government, even today. All right, so this is from the preface of Wiley's book. He says this. He says, "The influx into our country of an order of men whose principle is the negation of all principle, and whose moral code is the subversion of the moral law." Now think about that, brethren. They've been known for this throughout history. What's happening in our country? Could it be said that the subversion of the moral law is part of what's happening in America? An order of men whose principle is the negation of all principle. We're going to abandon boundaries and principles, etc. We're going to find a way to break them down. Whose moral code is the subversion of the moral law, forms, in the author's humble judgment, a source of no small danger to the nation. So Wiley is trying to warn his fellow Britons. He's trying to warn them about what's happening. He says, quote, "Cast out of all kingdoms for their execrable maxims and their treasonable practices, the Jesuits bestow themselves upon us." And why? Because they'd been driven out of one country after another through the Middle Ages, all the way up into the early part of the 20th century. I've talked about before Switzerland, how the Jesuits were driven out of Switzerland in the 19th century. You go study all the countries that they were driven out of. You know, of course, they were driven out, and then they would come back later on. They'd find a way to get back into those countries. But so he says, "The Jesuits bestow themselves upon us. They change their soil, but not their nature. They come to pursue in their new home the intrigues which drew upon them expulsion from their old. Our law denies them the unobstructed entrance and unchallenged residence which they claim." So in other words, there were laws against having Jesuits in England. He says, quote, "There appears, however, no intention of putting the law in force." No intention of putting the law in force. Think about that. Think about what we're dealing with in our country right now. One of the chief complaints on something like immigration, that the immigration laws are simply not being enforced. They're not going to enforce the law. Why? Because there are people in government who are, for whatever reason, compromised, and they won't uphold and enforce the law. And this is what gave the Jesuits entrance into England, the UK. Okay. All right, so he says, quote, "What then is to be done to counteract the evils sure to arise from the presence of men who have always and everywhere been the disturbers of the public peace? We can but expose their arts and put the unwary on their guard. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Never was the description more applicable, or the warning that accompanies it more needful. The Jesuits come to us in the name of Him who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. In other words, he says, quote, "They call themselves the companions of Jesus, or the company of Jesus, or the society of Jesus." That's what SJ stands for, Society of Jesus. So he says, they call themselves the companions of Jesus. The name is but the sheep's clothing. Let us apply the test. He goes on, he says, "By their fruits ye shall know them. Their teaching is the doctrine of devils, and their deeds are the works of Apollyon, the destroyer." The Jesuits bid us beware. Their own chosen symbol is a meet exponent of their character and history, a mastiff with a burning torch in its mouth, rushing onwards to set the world on fire. But it may be said, what great harm can come of it? The Jesuits, after all, are but a few among many. There is a parable here much in point. There was in olden time a husbandman who had a field which he sowed with wheat. But while he slept, there came an enemy who sowed tares in his field. They were, perchance, but a few handfuls. Nevertheless, the tares sprang up and choked the wheat. Should any reader be of the opinion that the author has seen the hand of the Jesuit in certain political events where only an over-suspicious imagination could have discovered it, he may be reminded that, since the following pages were written, it has been found that the advisor of M. Joubert, the leader of the Boer insurrection, an affair which has occasioned the loss to Britain of much treasure and blood and prestige, is an Irishman who was educated by the Society of Jesus. So he's talking about this rebel, M. Joubert, who's the leader of this insurrection, and he says he's an Irishman who was educated by the Society of Jesus. Notice, a Jesuit-educated leader. Fidel Castro is a Jesuit-educated leader. All right, so Wiley goes on. He says, quote, "To humble and cripple our empire is a first object with the Jesuits at this hour. They aim, as said one who flaunts on British soil, a red hat," meaning a cardinal. "They aim that open symbol of revolt against the sovereign of Britain to subjugate and rule an imperial race." He says the author cannot send forth this little volume without reiterating once more, most humbly, yet most earnestly, his immovable conviction that the government of Britain and the government of God are, at this hour, proceeding on lines directly antagonistic, and that either we must change our course, or the Most High must alter His if a great catastrophe would be avoided. Wow. Now, you know, I read that and I think that is an admonition that could apply to our country today. The government of Britain and the government of God are proceeding on lines directly antagonistic against one another. Couldn't we say that about America? Well, I'm going to skip down a little ways here. Wiley says, he says, quote, "God raised up Britain and gave her greatness beyond the measure of all former empires. For what end? That she might subserve the interests of the gospel as embodied in Protestantism. This is our first duty as a nation," he says. He says, quote, "The neglect of it is our first sin, no matter what other duties we make ourselves busy about. The laws of God's providence being what they are, we cannot retain our supremacy, or it may be even our existence, and neglect our great mission. But let be what may, the fate of our empire, whether it in part in Whether it part in twain or dissolve in ruin, one thing is certain, Protestantism shall survive and triumph. And just so we understand, Wiley believed that Protestantism was revived Christianity or Bible-based Christianity. Praise the Lord. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.